I want to say something else that I think will be very encouraging to you. There's a way to make it through this. And there was a brother back in the time of Romans 16. His name was Hermas. It's very possible that he's the one that received this revelation. It was just a few years after the book of Revelation was written that he got this revelation. It was called the Shepherd of Hermas. And at that time, of course, they were going into tribulation. And he was given a warning. I mean, the church, the people of God, were headed into a tribulation. And he was given a warning that he was told to send to the churches. And it's not part of the Bible. It used to be, as a matter of fact. People thought it was part of the Bible. I don't believe that it is. I just believe that it's a very good revelation that's given, an encouragement, an exhortation to the Scriptures, to obey the Scriptures and submit. I believe it's that. I believe it's very good. And I think that since he was exhorting the church who was about to go into tribulation, that some of the things are very pertinent to us at this time, because that's exactly where we are. And I know that God preserved this through the centuries in order to give it to us. Again, it's not the level of inspiration that the Scriptures are, but it's very good, and it's anointed, and it was given of the Lord. Just like if God would give you a vision, or just like Gene Fahey's vision about the great tree that was cut down in Babylon, you know, God can give you one that's concerning your immediate future. Because, you know, God speaks in general ways in the Scriptures, but he really doesn't tell you about your immediate future and where you're fitting in and where you are at the time and what is your signpost at the time. So that's what dreams and visions are for, is to give us these revelations. Well, anyway, God gave to Hermas an awesome revelation. Actually, it's one of my favorite outside of the Scriptures. Okay. And I'm going to read part of it to you because it's concerning coming tribulation and what to do about it and how he escaped it. Okay, this is Vision 4. It's a vision of the church, and it's called The Tribulation to Come. That which I saw, brethren, 20 days after the previous vision had occurred, was a foreshadowing of the tribulation to come. I was going into the country by the Via Campana. The place is about 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare and is easily reached. Now, I don't think anything in here, like the Bible, nothing in here is really in there by accident. 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare. You know, I wrote a little note in the edge of this book. I said, off the road since Adam. They're off the public thoroughfare, 6,000 feet. And actually, we're 6,000 years off the road since Adam. So, and here comes the beast, you know. So this is kind of a symbol of the timing to us, too. The place is about 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare and is easily reached. So as I was walking along by myself, I asked the Lord that the revelation and vision which he had shown me through his holy church might be completed, so that he might strengthen me and give repentance to his servants who had been led astray, in order that his great and glorious name might be glorified, because he regarded me worthy to show me his wonders. And as I was glorifying him and giving him thanks, something like the sound of a voice answered me, "Be not double-minded, Hermas." And I began to reason with myself and to say, "How can I be double-minded when I've been made so secure by the Lord and have seen such glorious things?" And you would think that, but actually you get into situations and you do things that you don't think you would. And that's where Hermas is headed right here. He said, "And as I walked on a little, brethren, and behold, I saw a cloud of dust reaching as it were up to heaven. And I began to say to myself, are there not cattle coming, raising a cloud of dust? And it was about 600 feet away from me." There's that six again. Six, six. And the next verse, by the way, is six. And it was about 600 feet away from me. When the dust cloud became greater and greater, I suspected it was something divine. The sun shone more brightly for a moment, and behold, I saw a huge beast, something like a sea monster. And out of its mouth were coming fiery locusts. Sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? You know, locusts devour the grass, don't they? Locusts, there it is, this huge beast is about to devour much flesh. Huh? And the beast was about 100 feet in length. And it had a head like a jar. I thought, I made a little note, 100 feet in length represents the fullness of the scope of this beast. And do you know, we've read in scriptures that this beast is actually everyone who is outside of Christ. It is actually the whole lost world, the whole beastly kingdom of this world coming together into one, like they were at the Tower of Babel, right? Once again, the whole world is joining together in order to oppose God. So 100 feet is, I took to mean 100%. The scope of this beast is 100% of all lost humanity. Everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in their flesh is this beast. And I began to cry and to beseech the Lord to save me from it. And I remembered the word which I had heard, "Be not double-minded, Hermas." So, brethren, being clothed in the faith of God, and remembering the great things he had taught me, taking courage, I entrusted myself to the beast. And the beast came on with a rush as if it could destroy a city. I drew near to it, and the sea monster, great as it was, stretched itself out on the ground and did nothing but thrust out its tongue, and did not move at all until I had gone by it. And the beast had four colors on its head: black, then the color of fire and blood, and then gold, and then white. And after I had passed by the beast and had gone on about 30 feet, behold, a young lady met me, adorned as if coming from a bridal chamber, all in white and with white sandals, veiled up to her forehead. And her head covering was a snood, but she had white hair. And I knew from my previous visions that she was the church. Obviously the called out ones, right? And I became more cheerful. She greeted me, saying, "How do you do, friend?" And I greeted her in return, "How do you do, madam?" She answered me and said, "Did nothing meet you?" I said to her, "Madam, a beast so great as could destroy entire peoples, but by the power of the Lord and by his great compassion, I escaped it." "And it's only right that you escaped," she said, "because you cast your burden upon God. And you opened your heart to the Lord, believing that you could not be saved by anything but the great and glorious name." Isn't that interesting, folks? There are so many people that are expecting to provide for themselves, to save themselves, to defend themselves, and yet here the revelation says that you can't be saved by anything except by the name of the Lord. It is only our faith in him that will bring us to the place where we can escape this great beast that's coming. Only by faith in him. "And therefore the Lord sent his angel, who has authority over beasts, whose name is Thegri, and he shut its mouth so it might not hurt you. You escaped a great tribulation because of your faith, and because when you saw so great a beast, you did not become double-minded. Go then and tell the elect of the Lord about his great deeds, and say to them that this beast is a foreshadowing of the great tribulation to come. If then you prepare yourselves in advance and repent with all your heart before the Lord, you will be able to escape it. For if your heart becomes pure and blameless, and you serve the Lord blamelessly the rest of the days of your life." What tribulation was he talking about that was immediately in their future? Well, there was the great harlot of Rome. And the Roman beast that was going to slaughter the people of God. And as you know, the church that they raised up, the Catholic Church, heavily persecuted people who were people of faith and killed many. So they were heading into very much the same kind of a tribulation that we are. Apostate Christianity with a new Roman beast, a worldwide Roman beast, is going to persecute the saints. Well, there was a way to escape it, is for, she said, the church, the called out ones, preaching the good news here. If your heart becomes pure and blameless and you serve the Lord blamelessly the rest of the days of your life, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will set them straight. Have faith in the Lord, you who are double-minded, because He can do all things, and turn His wrath from you and send out plagues to you who are double-minded. Interesting. Will God do that? Yes, He will. He will plague the double-minded and deliver His people, who are the faithful, who are the believers, who are the disciples. Woe to those who hear these words and disobey. It would have been better for them not to have been born. Chapter 24. I asked her about the four colors that the beast had on its head. And she answered me and said, "Again, you are inquisitive about such things." "Yes, madam," I said, "make known to me what they are." "Listen," she said, "the black is this world in which you live. The color of fire and blood means it is necessary for this world to be destroyed by blood and fire. And the gold part is you who have fled this world, for just as gold is tested by fire and becomes useful, so also you who live among those people are being tested." Yes, we are. God purposely put us here in the midst of the wicked, to be tested and tried, to see if we will be faithful to His word. Many cannot, because they have more respect for the world, more fear of the world, more love of the world. They cannot be faithful to God. So, hence the exhortation to be blameless and pure and turn to God in everything. Those then who endure are made red hot by them, and are made red hot by them are purified. For just as gold casts off its dross, so also you will cast off all grief and distress, and you will be purified and be useful in the construction of the tower. The tower is, of course, the tower of God's people that He's speaking about here. And there's a revelation of it, and it's an awesome revelation about the stones that went into this tower, you know, and how that some of them were cracked and some of them were defaced, and how that they were being perfected to be put in this tower of God's Zion. And the white part is the age which is to come, in which the elect of God will live, because those who have been chosen by God for eternal life will be spotless and pure. So speak constantly in the hearing of the saints. You have also the foreshadowing of the great tribulation which is to come. And if you so wish, it will be nothing. Notice that. If you so wish, it will be nothing. If you prepare, if you draw close to the Lord, if you repent, if you determine to be blameless and pure by faith in God's promises and in His word, then God will have you ready for this. Remember those things which have already been written. And of course, that's true. What's written in God's word, we cannot depart from. After she had said these things, she departed, and I did not see where she went, for there came a cloud, and I turned back in fear, supposing that the beast was coming. He got double-minded, didn't he? There's some curious things in here, too. Well, I want to read this part to you, because the main exhortation that was given to Hermas to prepare him for the coming of the beast was, "Be not double-minded, Hermas." And he received an awesome exhortation in Mandate 9 in the Shepherd of Hermas. The Shepherd, of course, was the Lord Himself. That's the name usually given to this book. Cast off double-mindedness is the name of this mandate. He said to me, cast off from yourself double-mindedness. Many times it was the shepherd who came and appeared to Hermas who gave him these revelations. Sometimes it was the church, like in the past one. Cast off from yourself double-mindedness and be not at all double-minded about anything, about asking anything from God, by saying to yourself, how am I able to ask anything from the Lord and receive it, since I have sinned so much against Him? Well, that's interesting. You know, is there anybody among God's people that hasn't sinned against Him? And yet, when Jesus went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him, you know, the people of God came to Him. He demanded faith from them. They had a covenant already. He demanded faith from them for their healing or deliverance or whatever, and He gave it to them. They weren't worthy of it, but He gave it to them. And now the Lord is telling him, don't be double-minded by thinking that how can God answer me? I've been such a sinner. Very interesting. You know, the devil uses condemnation to destroy our faith in God. But there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it actually was added there. It was added, I say. It was not in the original because there's no numeric pattern. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because, of course, there's no one that's under condemnation who is walking in the Spirit. But the problem is many of us are somewhere in between, between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, how in the world do we ever get there if we don't get our prayers answered? And how do we ever get our prayers answered if we're condemned for our foolishness and for our failures? That's the grace of God. And that's what the Lord is exhorting him to exhort us about. Don't be double-minded. And what did he call being double-minded? Well, to think in yourself, I've been such a failure. How is it that God would answer my prayers? It is by grace. Verse 2. Do not consider these things, but turn to the Lord with all of your heart. That reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 3. Forget the things which are behind and press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Forget what's behind, just change the future, okay? And by faith in God, you can do that. Do not consider these things, but turn to the Lord with all of your heart. And without hesitating, ask of Him, and you will know His great compassion, because He will not forsake you, but will fulfill the requests of your soul. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? The Lord is merciful. And He is graceful, and we don't deserve it, but that shouldn't enter into it, according to what the Lord is saying right here. Verse 3, for God is not as men who hold grudges, but He seeks not vengeance and has compassion on what He has made. So cleanse your heart of all the worthless things of this age and of all the words which were spoken to you before. And ask of the Lord, and you will receive everything. And all of your requests will be granted if you ask of the Lord without hesitating. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says, and that's exactly what Jesus said. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's exactly what Jesus said. Many of you out there that are listening to me, you have the devil has spoken to you these same things, that you're not worthy. You can't expect God to answer your prayers, but the Lord is exhorting you through this revelation here. Yes, you can receive from God. We have no hope without grace. You know, we can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. Everything that we receive has to come from without. Even the faith to believe has to come from without. Because of our fallen nature, we cannot be expected to be righteous before we receive from the Lord. Can you expect to be perfect before you can get anything from God? Well, then you'll never make it, because the first thing you need from God is righteousness, right? You'll never make it. So forget that. It's self-righteousness and it's foolishness. Ask of the Lord without hesitating. That's what he says. If you hesitate in your heart, you will not receive any of your requests. Well, that's exactly what James 1 said. You know, the double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. For those who hesitate before God, they are double-minded, and they do not obtain any of their requests. That's James 1 and 7 to the T, isn't it? Verse 6. But the ones who are complete in the faith ask for everything, since they have trusted the Lord. They ask for everything. Have you ever had that devil sit on your shoulder and say, the Lord don't want to hear that. He's got more important things to do. I mean, well, first of all, when you pray about even the little things, what you're saying is, I trust in you, Lord. I'm not trusting in me. I'm not seeking by my own efforts to bring this to pass. I know this is a trial of my faith, and I trust in you. And since he has ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, you've got angels right there to take care of it all. Just trust in God. But the ones who are complete in the faith ask for everything, since they have trusted the Lord, and they receive it because they ask without hesitating, not being double-minded. For every man who is double-minded, if he does not repent, will be saved with difficulty. Double-minded, of course, is when you listen to the Spirit, and then you listen to the flesh. And you listen to the Spirit, and you listen to the flesh. Right? You have faith, and you have doubt. Double-minded, actually, in James 1 and 7, is two-souled. Two-souled. Schizophrenic, it would be called today. And since we're always, you know, somewhere in the process of sanctification, the process of sanctification is the process of changing your soul to become spiritual, like your spirit is. Your spirit is born of God. If you're born again, you have a born-again spirit. And your soul was created to obey your spirit, which obeys God if it's born again, right? However, the soul is, there is the soul of the flesh, or the mind of the flesh, and the mind of the spirit, or the soul of the spirit. And that means, of course, that your soul is divided in its attention, either in following your spirit or following your flesh. It's two-souled. It's double-minded. But you have the authority to say no. You have the authority who you will listen to. You have the authority to cast down vain imaginations that are against God. You have the authority to listen to the Spirit. You don't have to be double-minded. So he goes on to say, so cleanse your heart of double-mindedness and put on faith, because it is strong. And trust God so that you will receive all requests for which you ask. Listen to that. All requests. All requests. All doesn't leave anything out, does it? Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. It is the Word of God. It sounds too good to be true by most people who read these kind of things. But it is the Word of the Lord. And the very fact that it seems too good to be true proves that you have double-mindedness, right? Whenever you ask something from the Lord and you receive the request rather slowly, do not be double-minded. Well, you know this happens all the time, right? People ask something from the Lord and they don't see it happen immediately, or the first month, or the second month, or the third month, or even in a year sometimes. He says, when this happens, do not be double-minded. In other words, don't shrink from your faith, your confidence in God. Don't do it. Abraham was a very good example of that, right? He believed and he was double-minded for a long time, frankly. But within about the last year, he finally straightened up his faith and received from the Lord. So whenever you ask something from the Lord and you receive the request rather slowly, do not be double-minded because you did not receive the request of your soul speedily. For in every case, it is because of some temptation or transgression of which you are ignorant that you receive your request so slowly. Well, you know, when you believe God to do something, you're also trusting in Him to work in you. You're also being very careful that you don't offend Him. You know, in the New Testament, sin is different from the Old Testament. Sin in the Old Testament was a transgression against the written law, which made it impossible to be sinless. But in the New Testament, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin to us is sin against the known will of God. Now, if we're failing God because we don't have faith, then we just need faith. You know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul spoke about his situation in that, and he was being double-minded at first because he was looking at himself. He was looking at his failure. And he got a revelation from God. And his revelation was, since the good that I would do, I do not, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. In other words, since he wanted to do good, he wanted to please God, but he was failing, then it was no longer him. That is him, the spiritual man. It was instead the sin that dwelled in him. And he went on to say in the beginning of chapter 8, there's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. See, basically God got on Paul's side against the sin in his life. Not against him, against the sin. It's no more I that do it. It's the sin that dwells in me. And he confessed faith. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. He confessed his faith, and he said there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That's what we need to do. If you fail in God, confess your faith. Don't be double-minded. Don't worry about the old man. The Lord's taking care of him. Did you know that? You know you don't have a problem with sin anymore? You might have a problem with faith, but you don't have a problem with sin. The sin, the Lord already dealt with. He took it away. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Consider it done. That's what faith does. Consider it done. So, you may be doing some things that the Lord needs to straighten up, and he will do that. But meanwhile, you have to keep believing. There's nothing else you can do to come to the end of this thing. The revelation that Paul got was he was going to keep believing because it wasn't him doing it anyway. It was the sin dwelling in him. He was going to believe that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made him free from the law of sin and death. He was going to keep on believing that there was no condemnation to him that are in Christ Jesus. See, you're accepting something by faith. You're accepting a gift of God's righteousness by faith. And since you are righteous by faith, you are entitled to the things that you ask of God. So faith is accounted as righteousness. Since you are righteous by faith, faith is accounted as righteousness. Now, of course, we're not talking about those who walk in willful disobedience and use Christ to live in their flesh. They're not doing what Paul was doing. It's not the good that they would do, because they would do evil, and they're walking willful against God. If we sin willfully, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the Bible says. But if you want to please God, you're seeking to please God, you hate the old flesh and you hate the sin, and you want to please him, then walk by faith, because he is a sufficient Savior. And by the way, even before he's perfected you in holiness, you have a right to the rest of God's benefits, because faith is accounted as righteousness. So what can you do? You have to walk by faith. No matter how much you failed, you have to walk by faith to get out of it. The devil knows that. And he tries to do everything to talk you out of it. To tell you that you're not worthy, and to tell you that God didn't hear, and to tell you, look how long you've waited and nothing happened, so you'd be double-minded. Verse 8, so do not cease asking for the request of your soul, and you will receive it. But if you lose heart and become double-minded in your asking, blame yourself and not the one who gives to you. Hey, we've got doctrines out there that blame God. You know what they say? Well, sometimes God answers, and sometimes God says no. And sometimes, you know, they got these crazy doctrines, you know. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, concerning the promises of God, that the answer of God is yes. It's always yes concerning his promises, not no. So he says, blame yourself if you get double-minded, and don't blame the one who gives you. And that, see, God gets all the blame when people don't receive things. But think about the times when Jesus' disciples, who had been trained by the very best, came back to him and wondered why they didn't receive results for their faith. And he said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because you were unworthy, or because you failed me, or because you sinned. He said, because of your unbelief, consistently, be it unto you according to your faith. So, but often people don't receive answers, and they say, well, it wasn't the will of God for me to have this. Or, it wasn't the will of God because of this or that, you know. Well, quite often, folks, it's because of unbelief. Verse 9, watch out for this double-mindedness, for it is evil and foolish, and it uproots many from the faith. True. Even those who are very faithful and strong. For this double-mindedness is also the daughter of the devil, and does much evil among the servants of God. So despise double-mindedness, and overcome it in every case, putting on a faith that is strong and powerful. For faith promises all things, perfects all things. But double-mindedness, which does not trust itself, fails in all that it does. So you see, he said, that faith is from above, from the Lord, and has great power. But double-mindedness is an earthly spirit from the devil, which has no power. So serve faith, which has power, and refrain from double-mindedness, which has no power, and you will live to God, and all who are so disposed will live to God. Well, he definitely exhorted over and over against double-mindedness there, didn't he? And it's true today. We have a great tribulation coming upon us. God's giving us the signs so that we won't be taken by surprise. And we know it's coming, and we should be prepared by casting down vain imaginations about saving ourselves, preparing for ourselves, or sin in our life. All such things as what the Lord has already taken care of and already provided for us. And learn to walk by faith now and prepare for these things that are coming. Now, Hermas wasn't, I wouldn't say, very much prepared, because he immediately became double-minded when he saw the dragon or the beast or whatever it was, and had to be reminded of the Lord. But when he did act on his faith, he found out it wasn't as terrible as what it could have been. You know, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. And may means permission. You know, it involves permission, and it involves your permission. Quite often the devil devours people because of their unbelief. We found out that God would send those plagues to the double-minded, meaning, of course, because of their double-mindedness, they're giving the devil permission to take advantage of them. And the dragon will devour many. So we need to learn to walk by faith in God's promises. We need to put them down in our heart. They are the best provision we can possibly have for the things that are coming upon the world. As we saw, America is going to very much change its nature. It's going to be turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Have you ever read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It was talking about a man who had his father's wife. Well, you know who the father's wife is, don't you? So, listen, not only does God turn individuals over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, he turns nations over for the destruction of the flesh. And there's quite a bit of flesh in America. You know, I'm just thinking of that man in 1 Corinthians 5. I don't know what form it was that the devil took him over, but we do know it was one form or another. And we know that what's going to happen to America, folks, is for 7 years it's going to lose its mind. Its government is going to go be very foolish and seek to save themselves by destroying the rest of the world. You know, they're going to quite freely use up their nukes on different nations that disagree with them, not caring for the life of the people, not caring, folks, that, you know, for instance, let me point out something to you about Iran. You've got an illegitimate regime running that country. They cheated in the vote process. They cheated every way they could. They made laws to kick out the rest of the dissidents from their government so that the only people that ruled would be these mullahs, these radical mullahs, you know. A lot of their country disagrees totally, but there's not much they can do about it, with their government. And now we just read that their government is doing this on the sly. A lot of the people don't even know what they're doing. They're doing a lot of this on the sly. Well, you know, they're going to go over there and wipe out an awful lot of people that are not guilty. I mean, everyone's guilty. Don't get me wrong. There is nobody on planet Earth that's not guilty. And we all really deserve to die. And there is a flood coming that's going to prove that. But in the natural, there's a lot of people over there. They're just ignorant. I mean, they don't, I mean, they've been trained to be patriotic, of course, and they will defend their nation. And I guess if they don't do it over there, it's a little different than over here. I mean, they'll do more than put you in jail over there. They'll probably shoot you, you know. So they will defend their nation, and many of them will die not knowing the Lord in their ignorance, having been taken in bondage by Satan himself. You know, you have to pity people like that. But, you know, America, they're not going to have pity. Just like the Iranians are not going to have pity. You know, the world don't know much about pity, and they don't know much about grace. You know, we're the only ones that really should be having the understanding of grace and pity for those who are in bondage to Satan. You know, the Bible tells us not to dare judge those that are without. Those that are without, God judges. And we don't judge them because they haven't been given grace of God through faith to see and to partake of God's mercy and His benefits and understanding and all these things. So we have to be very merciful towards those people. In fact, I exhort you to pray for the Iranians, folks. You know, an Iranian that gets saved is just as good as an American that gets saved. You know, don't fall into that delusion. God's got people all the way around the world, right? Pray for these people because no doubt, there is no doubt that through these great tribulations, many will become Christians. Many in foreign lands will become Christians. And it's not going to be because of the example of the United States. It's going to be because of the example of God's people and because of the grace that they and the love that they share with people. See, we're to love our enemies. You know, this we're to overcome evil with good. We can't judge them. We have to love them. But America's not going to be that way. And I might add that a lot of radical American Christians are not going to be that way towards these people. And it's sad because this is, you know, what our Lord Jesus has commanded in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet it's totally ignored. But this is how people are impressed with Christianity. They're impressed with our love, with our faith, with the provision that God gives to His people. I mean, they're impressed with your healings. They're impressed with your provisions that God has given to you through your faith. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have false gods, and they're impressed when they run into real Christians and find that they get answers to prayer, supernatural answers to prayer. That kind of reveals to them you really have a God who answers and that there is a God who is concerned. And, you know, it's sad that what they normally run into is not a Christian at all. It's somebody that's claiming to be a Christian. So, yeah, the world is going to fall all apart. It's going to be fighting one against another. America is, in a way, going to be turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit might be saved the day of the Lord. You know who the spirit is in America, don't you? It's God's elect. And great chastenings are coming over America, and demon possession is coming over America. Revelation 18 tells us that Babylon is going to be filled with all these demons. And what's the purpose? It's so that people in darkness and in bondage will run to the light. And who's got the light? Well, if we agree with the Word, and represent our Lord to the world with His promises and with His blessings and provisions, then we are the light. And they will run to us. And but if we're like the world because of a patriotic spirit or because we wrestle with flesh and blood instead of principalities and powers, they're not going to see any light in us. So we need to get prepared. You know, the Lord is putting us into a situation where it's a cross to our old man. He's putting us into a position of being weak, actually, because He's told us, resist not the evil and love your enemies. And yet He's raising up a bitter enemy all around us. And He's giving us this opportunity. you know, to, we're being tried. We're going to be tested. You know, Hermas basically approached the beast in faith, you know, after he cast down double-mindedness, and the beast wasn't used to judge him or destroy him because he was walking by faith and because he was accounted righteous. And so it'll be the same with us, folks. We just need to walk by faith in our God, cast down all that double-mindedness. And part of that is going to be the way we react to the people around us. If you retaliate with the way of the world, that's sin. That's contrary to our Lord's commandments. And if you lean upon your own understanding and you do things the way of the worldly church, that's sin. Read the New Testament. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ and not a disciple of apostate Christianity, especially Americanized apostate Christianity. Okay? We have, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to obey what he said. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" So there are many people who are loosely called Christians, and they are not. And they will not escape. God will send his plagues to the double-minded, just like he said in that revelation there. They will not escape this judgment.